This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Good evening, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I come today bearing good news as I begin to teach on this particular day of prayer. I believe today is it day four of our daily prayer for the month of September. And the reason I'm being excited is because somebody asked me a question, sent me a message with a question that seemed a little bit of a puzzle to me as at when the person wanted to know the answer. So I read the question over and over, and I'm going to talk about it. Destiny, recovery, come up higher. Destiny, recovery. How do we recover destiny? When the Lord has proposed for us to live in a certain way and to achieve certain things, and either deliberately or without or out of ignorance, we head up to the opposite direction. We just head off in the opposite direction of God's desire for us. And we've gone very far in that opposite direction. In fact, for most people, let me tell you, marriage is that place, that pivotal place that they miss it. Because if it is just up to them, they will just turn back. Imagine that Jonah was married and that Jonah was traveling to Tarshish with his family. He didn't go alone. Imagine that he arrived in Tarshish, settled down with his family in disobedience to God. Imagine that a year became two became 10. In disobedience, Nineveh was still suffering. And their son, Savior, was in Tarshish with his family. Imagine that Jonah now one day told his wife, "We have to live here. We have to go and preach the gospel in Nineveh." Imagine Jonah's wife protests. Imagine the children protest. See how sad Jonah will be to fulfill destiny. Let me take it away from the realm of imagination. Remember Moses? Some of you may have to read the book of Exodus again after you hear me see what I'm about to say. But in Exodus chapter 3, the Bible said Moses was a very settled man in Midian. Very settled. He had a wife. He had two sons. He was living a simple life as a shepherd. In the morning, he would play with his wife, kiss her goodbye, play with the children. Then he would set out with his sheep. They would scout the mountains of Midian, looking for food, looking for exercise for the animals. He himself would stretch his legs a bit, take a walk all day. When he gets to like midday, he would sit under a tree, have his lunch. He will watch the animals graze. He will take them to quiet waters. And later in the evening, they will begin to return their journey back home. This he was doing every day. And he had a settled family. A settled family. He had a job. He had his livestock. He had a wife. He has his children. For most people, this is what it means to live. When we were young, all of us look forward to the day we'll be married. at least majority of us, we look forward to the day we'll have our own husbands, our own wives, our own family, our own children, our own house, our own car. Moses had all this. He was settled. He was 80 years old. 80, the age at which many people begin to plan their retirement. 80! Even though he was still very strong, his wife Zipporah was quite young. His wife Zipporah, he was already 40 when he left Egypt. By the time he met Zipporah, he was above 40. Zipporah was a young woman. Zipporah in those days couldn't be more than 20, or less than 18. She was a young bride. That is the truth. And he was a mature 40-year-plus man. And they've been together for 30-something years, grown together, raised children together, happy together. Then God came into the picture with his destruction. God came to Moses. God didn't come to both of them together. God came to Moses alone, as he was with his animals on the mountain. God came to him and God showed him, there is more to life than being living a quiet, lacking confrontation, simple life. There's something wrong with that. God wants us to have the ornament of a quiet and gentle spirit. There is something wrong with, as you grow old, live a quiet life with your wife, your children, you bond, you grow together, you do things. That's not that, that's beautiful. But then God decided that he was going to put Moses to work at 80. And some of you here, because you are not in Moses' shoe, you might think it's okay. Zipporah didn't like it. Most women wouldn't want to be uprooted and set forth to foreign places without any plan. She was settled in her father's land with her children. She had a life. Moses was going to upset all that because of an imaginary God that spoke to him, but that didn't speak to her. If you look at the scriptures well, you will see the tension between Moses and Zipporah. It was terrible. In fact, in the whole of the Bible, Moses and Zipporah was the worst couple. According to my judgment, the very worst couple. The two of them were cats and dogs. They were very terrible man and wife. Moses couldn't sell his vision to Zipporah. Zipporah wouldn't have it. First, Moses told Zipporah that they needed to circumcise their children. Zipporah said, "Over my dead body, over my dead body, would you cut my sons? Over my dead body, would you cut my sons?" The Bible said an angel came and almost killed Moses. The angel of the Lord came and grabbed Moses on the neck, because if he didn't circumcise those two boys, by the time they got to Egypt, the Egyptians would never believe that Moses was one of them. Circumcision was how the Jews recognized each other. That was the sign that God gave to Abraham. Circumcision was the sign that God gave to Abraham for him and his generations unborn to recognize each other by. You will notice that from the time Abraham became circumcision, all their children began to do it. In those days, if they took you as a slave, if they wanted to know if you are one of them, Some people will put tribal marks on their faces. Some will put tribal marks on their tummy. Some will put it on their back. For the Jews, it was circumcision. That was how they knew if somebody was a Jew. And so Moses said, these boys have to be circumcised. It is the only way the other Jews in Egypt would recognize me as one of them. And Zipporah said, that thing is too painful, not my sons. We don't require circumcision where I come from. I am the first of seven sisters. My father was not circumcised. This is not people having children. I do not believe in this, your fetish pagan practices. And so Zipporah protested. Moses pushed. Zipporah pushed harder, and Moses gave up. Zipporah was not a weak woman, was a very strong-willed woman. Of course, if you are the first of seven sisters, firstborn, surely you will not, you have no option but to man up. So Zipporah was not a woman that a man can just push around. She stood her ground, she knew what she wanted, and she didn't allow Moses to push her here and there. Especially because she had the backing of her father and all her father's resources. Moses had nothing. Moses came with nothing to marry her. They had married him for empty. So he had no locus, no standing in the family. But when the angel grabbed him and was going to kill him, the Bible says Zipporah had to be the one to run into her children's tent. She was the one that used the flint knife and circumcised the two boys in a hurry. And then she took the foreskins and threw it on Moses' body. And she called him groom of blood. Groom of blood. And that was when the angel left him. It was tough. Was tough for Moses. When God said we should do something and we do not have the support of our spouses, becomes an uphill task. And this is where many people find it hard to recover destiny. It is easy for you if you are single and you miss your way, like Jonah. Jonah was single. He missed this way. When he missed this way, see all the things God did to him because he was alone. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have children. So there was a storm. Other people were suffering. If he had a wife and children, the wife and children would be suffering with him. And then when he said, throw me into the sea, if he had a wife and children, he would no man would be able to say, throw us into the sea. And he wouldn't want to go into the sea himself because who will protect his wife and children? It would be too difficult a decision to make. But because he was alone, destiny is very easy to recover alone. God said, I should go to Canada. I found myself in Australia. Things became difficult for me in Australia. I pray, and God said, did I not tell you that you are supposed to be in Manitoba? What are you doing here in New England? And you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Pack your bags, carry your passport, go get visa. I'll run to Manitoba. It may not sound that simple, but it is simple like that if you are alone. All you have to do is retrace your step back to where God wanted you to be, and you can begin to flourish. But imagine that this person has a wife and children already established in Australia. To then up and leave would be very irresponsible. To carry all of them along will be very expensive. And so oftentimes, destinies are given up for the sake of the greater good. We have to measure which way to go. What is best for me? what is best for my family? And then you have to make a decision weighing both alternatives once you have commitment. And so the person that looked to me is a female, and she was talking about the decisions she's made and why she knew she had missed it. And she was asking me, how do you recover destiny? How do you recover destiny? But before I move a bit, those whose hands are up should put it down. This is not the time to put your hands up. I need to ask a question. If you understand the statement of problem for this class, can I see your hand? Because I want to move on to the solution for it. Do you understand the introduction? Are we good with it? Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, so what then do we do when we find ourselves in this situation? There are two solutions according to the Word of God. The first is to go back to Bethel, like Jacob did. Go back to the source. That's the first, which means God spoke to me and God said I should do A, B, C. Along the line, I didn't do those things. I got a job, or I traveled, had a wife and children, and my life was looking A-okay until suddenly there was this gulf in my heart. And everything I did to shake it off didn't work. Then it began to affect my productivity. I lost my job. I lost my business. I lost my peace. Sometimes I lost my health. I went to pray and said, God, what do I do? And everybody told me, hey, go back to Bethel. Go back, go back. God is saying to you, go back. When you pray, you hear the same thing, go back. Then the person to do in that instance is to just pack up and go back. No matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how crazy, you have to go back. It is not the only solution, but it is the first one. You have to then decide and say, hey, I'm going back. Everything is not working in this land. I'm going back. I have to go back. I'll give you an example. Let's look at David. David was ordained to be king in Judah. The Bible said that it was in 1 Samuel chapter 16. When Samuel came to meet him in his father's compound in Judah, he was even on the field, and he was the eighth son. And they invited him in, and before his own father, before Jesse and his brethren, he was anointed and ordained king in Judah. From Judah, he killed Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17. He moved to Gilboa. Gilboa was where Saul was in Kish, and that was where the palace was because Saul was king. At that time, Israel did not have infrastructure in terms of palaces and the homes of noblemen and all that. Israel didn't have that. What Israel had were tribal settlements, and Saul was ruling Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, from Kish, from Gilboa. So David moved to Gilboa to be one of the bodyguards of King Saul. And when he was there, King Saul began to plot to kill him. And David realized that Saul, being erratic as he was, wasn't going to let him leave. So David ran. And when he ran, he also carried his father and his mother and all his brothers and every member of his household in Judah And he left. That's what the Bible said. He carried everybody and went to the land of Philistines, the land of the Philistines to live. Went to call an asylum. He went to seek political refuge in the land of the Philistines. And when he got there, he spoke with three kings. The first one wanted to kill him. He had to pretend to be mad to escape from that one. The second one decided that he was going to just add him to his people, but it didn't also work out. The third one decided he was going to give him space. The name of the place the third one gave him was called Ziklag in Keilah. And so he settled in Ziklag with his entire family. That is himself, his father, his mother, his wife at the time, all his men, 400 men, and 600 men at the time, and all their wives and children. So David had a village all to himself, a village of 600 warriors, maybe 600 warriors' wives. Take care of that audio, please. Thank you. Maybe 600 wives for the warriors and also the children. So it wasn't a small village. It was a village that would have maybe 2,000 people. 600, 600, 1,200. Some men will have more than one wife, and then they had slaves. And then they had livestock. They had people that are so deep. They had like 2,000. They were like 2,000 strong. And they were like this in Ziklag, in the land that the king gave him to live. You then remember that when they went for the final battle, Philistine versus Saul, after Saul had gone to see that witch of Endor, and the prophecy had come that he was going to die with his sons the next day, they all set out for war. And while they were going for war, the Philistines began to have a meeting among themselves about the situationship of David. They were of the opinion that if they go to war and they began to have an upper hand over Saul, that David, being a Jew, might suddenly feel nostalgic in his heart. He may begin to think, is it my boss that killed me like this? And then he and his men, 2,000 of them, might then turn on the Philistines and kill them because they wouldn't be able to stomach Philistines killing Jews. Some were of the opinion that David should go back, while others were of the opinion that they should put his allegiance to the test by taking him to the war. So they had a meeting among themselves, the five chieftains of Philistines. And at the end of the meeting, they decided David should return home, that they don't want him in that war because it was such a risky, it would be a very trying and risky venture to take him along. So they sent David back. By the time David returned home, according to the scriptures, the Amalekites had raided his village and taken his father, his mother, his wives, all that, and taken everybody. And all that David had left were himself and his 600 men. And at that time, that was the most trying day for him. The Bible said David cried, and his men began to whisper that they were going to stone him to death because he was a man of bad luck. To them, he was their leader, and God was not with him. If God is with this man, why would God allow the enemy to raid our wives and children and burn our village down? Right? So they began to whisper that they would kill David. And David was crying. The Bible said David cried so much and that he lost hope and nobody encouraged him. So the Bible used the phrase, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. There was a trying time for him. And the reason that happened to him was because he was in a foreign land. It wasn't where God anointed him to be. See? He was anointed to be king over Israel, but he was living in the land of the Philistines. And because he was far away from his place of destiny, all sorts of things can happen to anybody when they are far away from their place of destiny. And so the Bible says, when it was evening, David and his men decided, okay, we are going to ride after the Amalekites. We are going to recover. They prayed, they consulted with God, and God told them, hey, pursue, you will overtake, you will recover all. And as they left, there was one of the soldiers, an Egyptian, that was one of the slaves of the Amalekites, who was having serious, I'm forgetting the English for that word, but he was riding the horse along with them, but he needed water. He was fainting from lack of water. And they assumed he was going to die, so they just dumped him at the roadside. And they rode on to their camp. And so as David began to pursue, God preserved the life of that young man. And that young man was the one they found. So when they found him, they took him, they gave him water, and revived him. And then they said, hey, guy, where did he take our people? Then they said, I'll take you to our camp. So the young men took them to the camp and were able to recover their family. But here's where I'm going. When they had recovered their families, book of 2 Samuel chapter 1, David then said to the Lord, what do I do? Where do I go now? They've gone down my village here. Saul had died. What is next for me? The Bible said as soon as David prayed, God told him to return to where? To Judah, where he was anointed. Israel was a big place. He could have gone back to Gilboa. He was quite popular in Israel. He could have gone to Nob. He could have gone to any of the other kinsmen. But God told him to go back to where he was anointed, where he was called. God said, go back to Judah. They would open their doors to you. They will accept you there. There, you will then establish again your reign over Israel. So it is important sometimes that if the Lord has called you into ministry, or the Lord has called you into a particular field of endeavor, it's not always about being pastors. We are called into all forms of things. We are called into industries, called into banking. When a man knows his calling, he thrives in his calling. You might have, in the course of people trying to help you, I remember when I was younger, one of my people said, oh, bah, let's help you. Let's fight for you so that you can come to America. I was the one that said no. I had all my immediate family members, except two of us, all live in America. And myself and my brother stayed in Nigeria, and we stayed in Nigeria out of conviction. I stayed in Nigeria out of conviction. I would never leave for anything. There is nothing anybody can give me. And when people ask me, what is it? What is it about Nigeria that you are staying? I will tell them, in 2007, I was an undergraduate when the Lord called me into ministry. And when he called me, he gave me specific instructions. I have not been able to establish these instructions in Nigeria where I know people, I do not really know people like that, but where I am feeling comfortable and I'm at home. You expect me to go all the way to America? I do not want to fail my destiny. So people didn't understand it at the time, because it wasn't as if I was doing well in Nigeria. I wasn't really doing well. But in my head, I kept saying, I didn't ask the Lord to call me. I was on campus, enjoying my little life, when the Lord called me on September 17, 2007, and he gave me clear assignments. I knew what I heard. I knew who spoke with me. I was very sure of it. My life changed as a result of it. So imagine me packing my bag and leaving Nigeria. And when I get there, I have to start looking for money to pay bills, to do this, to do that, to do. Before I know it, I'll be so busy. The call of God will become secondary to me. And as a result of that, I might never fulfill it. So I kept saying, no, I'm not traveling. No, I'm not going. No, I'm not going. And some of the people that are close to my dad thought I was crazy. They said, what do you mean you are not going? You are not even going to stress to get a visa. They will file for you. You have relatives like blood kin, first blood kin that will file for you. I said, no, don't file for me. I'm thanking God today that we didn't, that I was at least that stubborn. Because once you take certain decisions like that, they are what we call telling decisions. When you are going to reverse decisions, you are going to hurt a lot of people. You cannot even afford to hurt all those people. You can't just walk out of a marriage, like walk out. You know? You can't just walk out of a marriage, walk out on people that love you, walk out of the church, walk out on everybody. Then they ask you why. You say, I'm going to fulfill my divine destiny. There's no pastor in the world that will tell you, well done. Well done for fulfilling destiny. Everybody will say, no, it's a demon that is disturbing you. There is a demon that is disturbing. This is demonic. I'm telling you. Because again, it is the nature. Everybody will say, God, a true God cannot tell you to turn away from the church, to turn away from marriage, to turn away from everything that you have vowed to be a part of. Simply because you want to fulfill destiny. And you know that too, which is why marriage is pivotal. For most Christians, marriage is where, is that stage where you must get it right. However, if you don't get it right, I've shown you through the life of two characters in the Bible that you can always to retrace your step. Now, the second option is to carry your family along. You see, is to wake your husband up in the middle of the night and beg his understanding. Is to wake your wife up and beg her understanding. That was what Moses did. Moses did not just walk out on Zipporah. Moses tried to communicate. Zipporah, yesterday when I was with the sheep, I saw a great sight. I saw a burning bush. And I said to myself, what is this strange sight? The bush is burning and the plant is not consumed. I now turned towards it and now saw an angel of the Lord. He now said, I should take off my shoe because I'm standing on holy ground and obeyed. Do you know that I can do miracles now? Zebra, look, 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 let me show you a miracle. See my hand, see my hand, see this hand. What does it look like? Is it black? Is it shining? Is it glistening? Can you see my hand? Yes. Let me put it in my armpits. And bring it out. See now, what does it look like? Hey, your hand has changed. What does it look change to? It's now looking whitish. See, I can do miracles now. Let me reverse it. Put your hand back in the armpit, bring it out. Hey, hand is blank again. You see? And then the brown was like, oh, lovely. Then he said, well, so I can do miracles now. In fact, I can turn water to blood. Zipporah, imagine that. I can do many things. I can do many things. But God said, these things I can do, that He gave me the power to do them because He wanted me to go to Egypt. And I said, he passports. He tried. He tried. He spoke with Jethro, the father of Zipporah. He begged his understanding. You see, I'm using the word begging understanding. I didn't say beg the person. You have to appeal to people beyond themselves. You must sometimes beg people's wisdom. It's a time the Holy Spirit talks. You know, you want to talk to somebody, person is very obstinate, and then you say, okay, let me appeal to your better senses. Yeah? Let me beg your wisdom. Let me beg your knowledge. Let me beg your understanding. Let me beg your reasonable nature. Let me bless your, let me beg your maturity. Let me beg your understanding. See, this is the path the Lord gave me before we met. I didn't take it serious. And since I met you, you have been an alternate destiny for me. You've made my life so beautiful. But there's a void in my heart, and I fear that one day we'll be old. I will look back at the years that I've spent. I will thank God for you. You are my joy. I will thank God for the children. They are my blessings. But I'll look at my own past and I'll be full of regret. I have made certain mistakes that I need to correct. I have made certain mistakes that I need to correct. I have missed it. When Jacob was going to retrace his steps to Bethel, there is one thing he did which made me know how much of an assassin, excuse my language, but Jacob was a very ruthless man. One would think on the surface that Jacob was cowardly or sprightly, or that he wasn't a blood-thirsty person. He seems like somebody who hated violence. When you look at Jacob as a character, if you compare with Esau and told you which of them would likely kill, you will quickly pick Esau. But Jacob was a very ruthless man. Can you see that in his character? When somebody is pushed to the wall, the decisions they take makes you know who they are in their core, how they are. So Jacob sneaked out on his wives and children in the book of Genesis 35. He sneaked out in the night. He went to Bethel. He didn't take his wife. He had strong, big boys, children, sons. He didn't take them. He didn't take Simeon. He didn't take Reuben. He didn't take Levi. He didn't take Judah. He didn't take any of his big boys. He went alone to renegotiate his destiny at Bethel. When it comes to destiny, it is always an individual, it's always an individual battle. For no two people are conjoined by the same destiny. No two people. It is always your divinely ordained destiny. It's always one man to one destiny. However, if the man gets the destiny right, like Abraham, in that destiny, he would have an understanding wife like Sarah. You see how Sarah, God came to Abraham and he said, Genesis chapter 12, leave your father's house, leave your mother's house, and follow me, I'll show you where to go and all that. And did you see that Sarah willingly followed him? Not like Zipporah. Sarah was quick to say, let's go there. When you have an understanding wife like that, you can easily tell her. You can be a bank manager and you can tell her, I want to resign my job. I want to become a pastor. I remember some years back, some of us may not know him, but some of us may. I believe his name is Reverend Abimbola. Intercontinental Bank's Ibadan branch, I believe, maybe it was their MD or it was their... One of the CEO, Intercontinental, is it Intertransfer, something like that, I forgot the name of the bank. And this man, God called him to be a pastor. He pastored in Lautech for many years. He left the job. It was a good paying job. He had sons. In fact, some of his sons were my schoolmates when I was in Olivet Baptist School, Oyo. They were doing well. You see the mansion they built in Ibadan, they were rich. And then God called him, and God told him he should be a pastor in the Baptist church. And I know many women that would slug it out with their husband if he did that nonsense with them. But his wife embraced the call. And I know when he told us the story, he used to have what they call this thing, house fellowship in his house, because he was our neighbor when I was young. And he told us the story of how God called him and that he was going to leave banking, was going to go into ministry full time. He would start living on pastor's salary. Pastor's salary. You see me say pastor salary. If you compare pastor salary with the kind of money that the MD of a bank makes, you are going to understand how difficult it is a decision to take. But he took the decision at the time, and the wife was all in. I know other people whose wives walked away as soon as they mentioned that they are going to serve the Lord. I know someone, for example, whose wife said, no. And then he said, why not? The wife said, no, I don't want to be married to a pastor. And he became a pastor. The wife sued for divorce and left. It doesn't even matter. It didn't even matter whether I was successful or not. The wife was just principled, like, I don't want to be married to a pastor. And he knew he was going to be a pastor. And he told her before they got married. But she didn't really take him serious. You know? When it comes to destiny, there can only be one right choice. And that is to do what God wants. Sometimes doing what God requires of you will put you at loggerheads with people, will put you at loggerheads with the church. God and the church do not always agree. When I say the church, I don't mean Christ. I mean people. The people that are in the church, they don't always agree. I'm going to close this with a brother's testimony. I think I can tell this in 5 minutes before we close. So I met this man at University of Ibadan Baptist Church. I dare not call him. He's a father to me. He was a deacon. He was a professor in the Greek department in UI some years back. And so when God called him, he was in OAU as an undergraduate. He told me the story himself. He said he went into the lab that day to do some titration with some chemicals. He didn't know which chemicals he mixed together. There was a pungent smoke. He inhaled it. He fell down and he died. He said they carried his body to the mortuary. And they sent a message to his village that he had died. He said his parents were idol worshippers from Okiogwe area of Oyo State, and they had a lot of charms. He said when he was coming to school, they gave him a briefcase, a box full of charms to bring to school. As that all the hunters around that place, they just contributed, they didn't have money to give him, they just gave him all forms of charms when he was going to school. Take it there, anybody wants to touch you, use this thing to hit them. Say this thing. So the friend said, no, our child cannot die. We are coming. You must not bury him. You must not touch him. You must not do postmortem. You must leave him be. And the vice chancellor and the police officers were quickly on hold because they knew that the prayers were coming to cause trouble. And he was dead. But he said, as soon as he died, he came out of his body. He saw himself standing in a long line of millions or billions of people in a place. All of them were standing. They were not in the fire, but they were not in a good place. They were just standing and they were shaking. The place was a place of terror. And then he said he saw Jesus. Jesus walking through the door, just pointed at him and just told him, "Son, come. You don't belong here. Leave this place now." And so he left and woke up in the mortuary 3 days after he died. 3 days on day three. And when he woke up, he went to his room. That happened to be the day the parents arrived. That the parents got to school and there was a lot of noise. And they were going to the mortuary to find his body. They couldn't find his body in the mortuary, which led to much more trouble until they found him in the hostel. And they were wondering how. But he didn't know that it was Jesus at the time, according to him. But as people preached to him and he became born again, and that day Jesus told him, after he became born again, that he should become a missionary at one village in Ibadan. But of course, life happened. He became a professor in UI, forgot about the call of God until he was close to his 60s, was in his mid-50s when disaster began to happen. And he remembered and had to go back to that village and start off as a missionary, forsaking all his degrees and everything that he had become. Forsaking everything, he had to go back and quickly agree that this is my calling. I have missed my calling. He left everything because his first son died and other children are going to follow because of his disobedience. So I say this to you again. It's a call of destiny. Go back to God. Go back to God. Ask him, "I've missed it. What do I do?" And then whatever he tells you to do, be ruthless. Do it. No matter the backlash, it's going to last for a few seasons. But at the end of the day, everybody will say, thank God JSW obeyed God. Thank God JSW obeyed God. It was a testing time. It was a fearsome season. He went through so much. It was a season he was sleeping in a place. He couldn't sleep. Yeah, he was staying there. But thank God he obeyed. Thank God he obeyed. That will be your story at the end of the day if you brave it and you obey. Don't take the coward's way out. Don't sit there and say, "God can see me." If you know you've missed destiny, just go to God and say, "Lord, I present myself. What do I do?" And whatsoever he tells you to do, just like Jesus Christ, just like Mary told those people that Jesus was speaking to, he said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Glory to God. It's time to give our offering. We have just a minute or two to do that now. In obedience to God, glory to God, we've been sorting out since the 1st of September, we've been sorting out many cases. By the grace of God, we've got cases from as far away as China, as India, as Kenya, as Rwanda. People are listening, people are joining, people are getting their stories sorted. We are helping to rebuild the desolate places. But the Lord said, when we meet like this by His Spirit, we should give to the poor. This month, that is all I ask. That is all the Lord requires of us. So, have anything your heart has laid, has been touched, the Lord is telling you, "Oh, give, please give. Give to those who cannot pay their fees, those who need to do, to feed." There are a lot of things we do, widows. Just give to them. And as you do so, God will bless you abundantly. 10 p.m. tonight, we have another open class. I teach two sessions at this time. The second session is for PSSBC open class. Invite people. I'm going to be talking about things that are around very deep spirituality in simple ways by 10 p.m. So make sure you invite your friends by 10 p.m. That's in a few hours for the open session. I declare that the Lord bless you. I declare that the offering you have given will become unto you a wayfare, a thoroughfare into wealth. You have lent unto the Lord, therefore the Lord will pay you back in the folds of glory that which you have given unto him. You will never lack. Your children will never beg or borrow. Thank you, Father, for blessing your people. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout, glory!
Glory!
Glory, 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 glory.
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.